All right, welcome everyone. Good to see you tonight. Welcome back. This is the third session. Tonight we'll be talking about living in the Spirit and what it means to live a Spirit-anointed life. So everyone should have an outline. It should be enough on your tables. We have some up here if you need extra at your table. So let's begin with some prayer tonight. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Father God, we thank you that you draw us together into this place of worship, this place of hearing your word tonight. Thank you for all who have come, Lord. We ask you to bless the word to our hearts and our minds. We ask you, Lord, to give us vision of how to live in the anointed life of the Holy Spirit that you call us each to. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. We are tabernacles, temples of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to grow tonight in how much you want us to live in the power and the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit so that you can build trust in our hearts that you are truly serious about using us to influence the world around us. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So if you have Bibles with you or some assimilation of a Bible, it could be an iPad or it could be a smartphone or whatever, turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, again, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. Actually, Jesus fulfills every single line of this psalm. We're going to be looking at tonight verse 5 and 6. So we're looking at living in the Spirit. And so we've been looking at Psalm 23 over these last 2 weeks, seeing how to build trust in the Lord by first understanding the nature of who the Lord is. He reveals his nature through Psalm 23. And which all is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And last week we saw the amazing grace of God, how the Lord gives grace, freely given, to strengthen us, empower us, to help us be able to endure through our trials and overcome our temptations. So Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, in the ancient world, to prepare a table before somebody was to be a sign of victory. Oftentimes, when a king conquered a particular enemy, he would set a table up in front of his enemies and feast. It was a sign of victory. And they would oftentimes serve the king and his conquerors. So it was a sign of victory on the part of setting a table and then feasting in the presence of your enemies. So David is saying that in the midst of his enemies, and he had enemies that were coming at him from all different sides, particularly Saul was trying to track him down and kill him. David was saying, the Lord is my defender, my refuge, but he's going to set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's going to give me victory, in other words. And then he says, anoint my head with oil. Anointing with oil in the ancient world, particularly with Israel, was seen for only certain people, priests and prophets and kings. Sounds familiar from our baptism, priest, prophet, and king? Okay. So in the ancient world, that's all that were anointed. The rest of the people were. And to be anointed meant a sign of God's presence, favor, power, that he had your back. He was in every possible way. And so this, to be anointed, was a really special thing, only for certain people, though, priests, prophets, and kings in the Old Testament. Of course, we'll see tonight in the New Testament that changes quite radically with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So anointing with oil meant that God's presence, power, his having your back in all situations was for certain people, and he had your back, and because you were anointed with oil. And then it says, my cup overflows. Cup meant a lot of different things in the ancient world. In some cases, the word cup meant judgment. But cup also could mean the blessings of the Lord. So for example, the Eucharistic cup that we drink of is a sign of blessing. blessing that flows from the death and the resurrection of Jesus, blessing that flows from his outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life. For those who drink unworthily of the cup, for those who drink despising the cup, it becomes a cup of judgment for them in that case. And then, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, meaning simply that the Lord's goodness, his covenant with us, follows us. I like to say that the blessings of the Lord follow you, follow us, you know. So Psalm 23, when it speaks about anointing, then living anointed life, David is anticipating what the new covenant will bring to us when we are baptized into Christ, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and when that Holy Spirit is activated, is released in our life. And we'll talk about that tonight, how that happens by living in the Spirit, living the anointed life. So let's turn to your outline and your notes. So we want to ask the question tonight, what does it mean to live the anointed life? What does it mean to be anointed? How does that happen? What does it look like? What does it feel like for the Holy Spirit to live in his anointing, his presence, and power? For too many of us, I think, we live with occasional victory in our life over the things that are challenging us. We live sometimes with a vague sense of the Lord's presence in our life. Yet it's God's desire that we live with assurance, with certainty of his presence, his power, active and working in us and through us. That's what the Lord intends for us. He works on our behalf. He wants us to live an anointed life in which it's not just for a select few, but it's for everyone who calls upon his name. And that's what we're going to find out tonight. So what do we mean? We sometimes use the phrase, invite Jesus into your heart. What do we mean by that? Does that mean there's a little Jewish man living deep down inside of us? You know, is that what that means? No, what we mean is, let's turn to, look at your outline here, and the very first passage of Scripture from John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit who will help you and will keep on living in you. So what we're talking about is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit living in us, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers you. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to live the Christian life, to live the anointed life. So we want to look at tonight, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. Now that word being there, underline that, because it's in brackets because it's meant to indicate something that's there in the Greek that's not so obvious in the English. It means something that's happening continually, something that's not once, but it's something that's ongoing. So, but being filled. So it gives the idea that it's something in motion, something that's continuing. So, and it's going to be important to understand that, because a lot of times when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we think it's like a one-shot deal, or it's an emotional high, or it's this experience or that experience. It's more than that, and that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at how we can be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, Ed?
So would that be like saying, like, get filled up, stay filled up?
Right. I have to repeat it for the recording, but as saying that, yes, stay filled up and be filled up. We're going to see tonight that we leak, okay? So we're going to talk about how do we handle leaking, okay? And so that's what we're going to, that's why Paul says be being filled continually, because we leak, because there's cracks in our vessel and we leak. And so we want to talk about that tonight, how that happens, how we can keep being filled. So look at the first set of fill-ins here. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is what we want to answer tonight. Continual availability to a constant flow of the Holy Spirit's power. That's what we're shooting for tonight, and understanding what's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continual availability to a constant flow of the Holy Spirit's power. So it doesn't mean that we're to live on just reserves. Okay. It's meant that we're to have a river flowing from within us. The flow of the Lord's life and his power continually flowing through us to influence the world around us. So why do people not live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at some reasons why. First of all, they don't know about it. Just don't have the information. They've never been told what's it mean to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Catholics, if you're like me, I grew up knowing that there was a third person in the Trinity called the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. When I grew up, they called him Holy Ghost. And, you know, the only images I had of ghosts were haunted houses and Casper the Friendly Ghost. So I figured since he was part of the Trinity, he must have been friendly. Okay. But you can't relate to a ghost, can you? I mean, but I just didn't know. And a lot of us as Catholics don't have the information about the Holy Spirit. Second thing is some people have heard, but they think it's really weird. They think it's a strange thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's all that, you know? So third thing is others think they don't need it. So in other words, it's only for weak people. So it's people who need a crutch to stand on to help them get along in life. A fourth reason is that there's unconfessed sin in a person's life. They just don't want to let go of certain attractions and patterns of living and choices that are sinful. And it requires too much of them. And they're afraid that if they get filled with the Holy Spirit, it may require too much of them to let go and to change. So they're preoccupied with the world and don't want to let go of those things they become attached to. That prevents the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through our life. So why must I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, God's word commands it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. But look back up to the very top there. When we first read the verse, it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That word dissipation is really a key word. It means to squander or to waste. But it also has another meaning in the Greek. Kind of Greek has different shades of meaning. It means to make something disappear. So if you ever have walked out into maybe your backyard or something in the morning before the sun really came up, there might be fog there. And then when the sun came up, the fog just disappeared. That's what this word also means, dissipation. It means things in our life of the Lord that just disappear. You ever had that? I've been praying really good, and then all of a sudden look up a month, 2 months later, I say, I haven't really prayed that much lately, you know? Or I felt the Lord's presence in my life really strongly, and then, gosh, after 6 months, it's like, I feel like I'm in the desert every day, you know? So, it's like things disappear. So we need to be daily filled with the presence and power of the Lord. God's word commands that of us. It's not a suggestion. Number two, the Holy Spirit is my power source. The Holy Spirit is my power source. Let's speak together, if you would. John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just change the word you and put I in there. Let's try it again. Apart from me, I can do nothing. So in other words, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Let's say together Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the word strength here means power, the dunamis power, which means in the Greek it means explosive power of the Holy Spirit. So literally in the Greek, this is what that verse from Philippians 4:13 means. I can do all things through Christ who continually strengthens me, So it's a continual thing. Now Jesus is our perfect model of this. Jesus lived in Nazareth for 30 years, and Jesus didn't approach the public scene at all. He was hidden away in Nazareth. And then when he was baptized in the River Jordan, what happens? He's filled with the Holy Spirit and inaugurates his ministry. He heals, he sets free, he preaches, he teaches. Ultimately, it leads him to the cross and in the resurrection. Jesus, in his humanity, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things that he did. So he gives us a perfect model of that for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being. So Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus that we be strengthened with power through his spirit in our inner being. And that's our prayer for you tonight, for all of us here tonight. So what kind of strength does God give me then? Let's take a look at the kind of strength he wants to give. First of all, strength to live holy. Strength to live holy. The word holy means to be distinct, to be set apart, to be aligned with the character and nature of who God is. We were designed, you and I were designed to live by his character, by his nature. And when we don't, we call that sin. Simple as that. Our holiness comes not from us, it comes from the character and nature of who the Lord is. And then we were made to live in alignment with that. That's why sin is so contrary to our nature. It's just like a fish out of water. When we sin, we're like a fish out of water. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 says, put off your old nature which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a story in the Old Testament that when the Israelites were in Babylon, their time in Babylon, which was 70 years of captivity, came to an end. And what happened was they were sent back to Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem, the scripture says you could hear from a distance the cries of joy and the cries of weeping. The cries of joy were for the younger generation that was never in Jerusalem, but went back and said, now we can rebuild the city. And the cries of weeping were from the people who once were in Jerusalem, got exiled to Babylon for 7 years, then returned and saw the ruins of Jerusalem. And Zechariah, a prophet, was raised up by the Lord, and he said this, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, this house was going to be rebuilt by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Zechariah was prophesying about the coming of the Jesus in the new covenant at that point. The point being that to live holy, we need the strength of the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy. This is not a human effort solely. It requires our cooperation, but we need his power to live holy. We also need his power to have a transform of our desires, as Paul is speaking about here. So the second thing is strength to influence the world around me. Strength to influence the world around me. Let's say together Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a key verse launching the early church into becoming a witness to the world of its time. The word for power there is dynamite. It's dunamis, which means in the Greek, it means explosive power. We know what a stick of dynamite does. It literally changes the landscape. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do within us. And he makes us witnesses. In other words, he makes a difference for us to change people's lives, to show what life is like when we follow Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to make us effective witnesses to make a difference in people's lives. Okay, so what else do we need strength for? We need strength to resist temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, when you're tempted, he will also give you the ability to endure the temptation as your way of escape. Temptation is not something that we can get through simply on human effort. The devil is smarter than us. He's more deceptive than us. He's more powerful than us. He's not more deceptive than Jesus, though. He's not more powerful than Jesus. And he's not smarter than Jesus. But we need the strength and power of the Holy Spirit living in us to be able to overcome temptation. Next, strength to endure trials. Strength to endure trials. The Lord wants to give us strength to accomplish being able to endure through the challenges that we face in our life. Psalm 118, David says, their attacks were so furious that I nearly fell, but the Lord helped me. My power and my strength come from the Lord, and he has saved me. So the Holy Spirit wants to give us power to endure the challenges and the trials that we face in our life. Okay, so we're still answering the question, why must I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And number three, it's the only way I can please God. to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I can only please him when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Romans 8, verses 5 and 8 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. In other words, what Paul is saying is, who's in charge of your life? Who's in control of your life? What's your mind set on, he's saying? What's your focus set on? So what Paul is saying is that whatever our focus is, whoever is attracting our thoughts, our affections, our desires, whatever is doing that is in control of our life. And what he's saying is, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's controlling our influences. He's controlling what's attracting us. He's controlling what we're drawn to, what our focus is, and therefore we can please God that way. Number four, why must I be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's because it's my purpose for living. You and I were created to be the home of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to create in our bodies, our hearts, a home for the Holy Spirit. The basis of our relating to one another as brothers and sisters of Christ in Christ is because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We're temples of his dwelling. We're homes of his dwelling. That when we're baptized into Christ, we're not just ordinary people anymore. We belong to Christ. We are engrafted in him. We become part of his body, and we become homes of his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and then chapter 6 and 19 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So our basis of relating to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is we are temples, we're homes of the Holy Spirit. That's why we talk a lot about small groups. It's an oxymoron for Christians to gather on Sundays and not know one another and share life with one another. It's an oxymoron. It's not the body of Christ. It's just a gathering of a crowd. And yet we're more than that. So small groups are the practical working out of the body of Christ coming together to share life together, to share struggles and trials and prayers and victories and be encouragement and support and to grow together in the vision that God has for our lives and for our families and for what he's doing on the face of the earth in our generation. That's why we have small groups and why we'll continue to move ahead with small groups. Okay, so number five, without the Holy Spirit, I cannot know God's word. Holy Spirit is the one who's the author of God's word. He's the one who inspired God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned, but we have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means that when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, he enlightens my mind. He makes my mind become alive to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God and on the pages of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Scriptures, makes my mind become attentive, aware of, and I see things I've never seen before when I'm filled with His Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Okay, so what does it mean then to walk in the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that I'm floating around someplace, you know, acting strange? What's it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? To walk in the Holy Spirit means to live God's way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Lord wants us to be real with him. So for example, that verse, let's take a look at that verse there from Galatians 5, 16. The verse is not saying that I'll never be tempted. The verse is saying that I'll never fall or falter or sin. The verse isn't saying that. The verse says, walk in the Spirit. You should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, if you're falling forward, you can't be falling backward at the same time. Okay. So if you're moving forward, you can't be going backward at the same time. So what this passage is saying is that if I put my focus on walking in the Spirit by paying attention to the Lord and what he wants for me, I'll be, my focus determines how I'm walking. So if my focus is in a direction opposite the Lord, or I get distracted from the Lord, then I'm going to be walking in a different way, most likely a way that's going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if my focus is on the Lord, if I'm focused upon those things that please him and want to please him, then I'm moving forward in a sense. I'm walking that direction. So I can't be walking backwards if I'm walking with my focus on the Lord. So what is our focus? Being filled with the Holy Spirit keeps our focus on the Lord. It keeps our, I like to call it, our radar antennas go up. We start to become sensitive to the things of the Lord, and we start to be aware of the things of the Lord in a very personal way. And so when that happens, I become attentive to the Lord. I become more, you might say, my mind and my conscience become much more sensitive to things of the Lord. And when I don't please him, I become convicted really easily. And I say, okay, let me get back on track here, because I want my focus to be on the Lord. So being filled with the Holy Spirit does that for us. Okay, so how do I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. We don't have time to go into all this tonight. If you've been to some of our conferences before or seminars, we've talked about the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to talk about the gifts just for a moment and talk about four key ways that I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to them each one as he determines. So how do I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Four key ways that we know. And that is, first, the release of the charisms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Lord wants us to have gifts. He wants us to have charisms in our life. He wants us to have charisms that serve other people. He wants us to have charisms that help us worship him and praise him. He wants us to have charisms that will be able to influence the world around us and be a witness to others. He wants to give gifts to us. They are signs of us being filled with the Spirit when we have gifts working in and through our life, because the Holy Spirit loves to pour out gifts on his children. The Father is a good Father, wants to give gifts to his children. Now, the gift of tongues, I think it was mentioned last week, is one of the gifts that are given to us to help us build up our prayer life in a personal way. The Lord loves for us to talk to him. He loves for us to talk to him in our own language, our own words. He loves for us to talk to him in a language he gives us, because what it does is it bypasses our intellect and it's heart speaking to heart. It's a child speaking to their papa, their daddy, in a very simple way. So when we pray in the gift of tongues, what it does is it sensitizes our spirit to the Father's love for us and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Pope Francis said in a gathering in June 2014, he says, when I celebrate Mass in the Cathedral of Buenos Aires with the renewal, he says, after the consecration, after a few seconds of adoration in tongues, we would sing with great joy and fervor as you have today. One of the purposes of the gift of tongues is to help us to be able to add infusion and power and life to our prayer life. Because our prayer life is something so special to us. It's the gift given to us in baptism to pray, to talk to God, the Trinity of love, that what the gift of tongues does is it energizes it, makes it full of life, and adds to it a supernatural strength that we don't get anywhere else. That's why we talk about it, because it can revolutionize our prayer life. We'll talk about that more towards the end of our evening together tonight. But next is it, being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Is I have a deeper revelation of Jesus is Lord. You know, the apostles and disciples in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is ready to ascend to the Father, is the scripture, Matthew says something really fascinating. He says, they worshiped and they doubted. They still weren't sure about it. But at Pentecost, it was a game changer for them, because then they go out and they proclaim him. Their personal Pentecost in the upper room moved them from vagueness to certainty, from a sense of I'm not sure to a sense of conviction. So deeper revelation of who Jesus is something the Holy Spirit wants to bring us. Next is the power to witness, to share Christ with others. Share Christ with others through good works, but share Christ with others through our words of telling other people about Jesus. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it becomes easier for us to do that. It becomes natural for us. I remember as a young college student, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was working, putting myself through college, basically, and I was working in a restaurant, and I remember after I pray with to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember that in the restaurant, people tell you their problems, and I started telling them, I don't really know how to solve your issues, but I know Jesus loves you, and he will take care of it if you trust him and open your heart to him. And it was like those words just came right out. It's like, can I have those words back? It was like that kind of feeling, like it just kind of came out spontaneously. What I realized was that being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave me an inner desire that was natural to want to share him with others. I didn't have to attend an evangelization course. I didn't have to psych myself up for it. You know, I didn't have to grit my teeth and say, I need the courage to just know. It just kind of came naturally, you know. Fourthly, the fruit of the Holy Spirit means the growing holiness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the language of love. Let's take a look at the fruit. Chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that the sign of that in our life is the language of love. It's the fruit of the nature and character of Christ. So you can see from this short list of four, we need both gifts and we need fruit. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So God wants us to live a victorious, anointed, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. Life that's marked by his presence, by his power. A life where the fruit of the Spirit is evident through our life. So how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So let's take a look at four ways. Actually, these are four simple steps. First is I have to seek. I need to want this. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to vessels that don't want them. He just won't show up. He wants the heart that seeks him. So I have to say, I need this. Second thing is, I need to repent of anything. So the next thing is repentance. I need to repent of anything in my life that I'm aware of that's contrary to him. Doesn't mean I have to have my act together totally. It just seems, Lord, this area is not in harmony. I know that you'll help me get it in harmony, but right now I just turn away from it. I repent of that. And then let him take care. He'll work with you to fix it. But all he's looking for is just the repentance. That's all. And making him Lord of our life. In other words, when I repent, I say, Lord, I want you to control that area of my life. Number three, I have to ask him. Jesus said, ask and shall receive, seek and shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. The person who asks receives. The person who seeks will find. The person who knocks, it shall be opened. If we don't ask, we won't have. Simple as that. And we can ask with we can ask sometimes with hesitancy. We can ask with I don't know if I'm really aware, if I can really do this and all that. We can ask with all our questions. Okay, the Father's happy that we're just asking. Okay, he'll deal with us and all the other stuff. He knows our limitations and so on, but he just wants his child to ask. And lastly, number four, to yield. So when I want to get on a beltway, and I have to come to a yield sign, right? So what that means is that I need to let the ongoing traffic, which is moving pretty fast, right, to go. If I ignore the yield sign, some bad things may happen to me particularly, okay? And so I need to yield, which means I need to give them control of the road. So when I say yield, what I'm saying is that I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I'm giving you control over my whole being, body and soul. Let me give you another analogy that talks about yielding. I'm sure you've had this experience. I've had this experience that I haven't eaten all day, then go out to a restaurant with some friends, right? And when I get the menu, like, I am so hungry. I could eat anything on this menu, and I could eat the whole menu, right? So it's like, give me the whole menu. I'm that hungry. Well, that's also what yield means. It means I am so hungry, Holy Spirit, I'll take anything and everything you want to bring into my life. Okay. So I'll take anything and everything. That's what yield also means. So that means everything the Lord wants to bring us. That means the gifts that we most are attractive to, the gifts that we're not so attractive to. I'll take everything, Lord. I'll take everything you want to bring. I'll take tongues. I'll take prophecy. I'll take healing. I'll take hospitality. I'll take anything you want to bring to my life. I'll take everything on the menu. A hungry heart gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So Jesus there speaks about desiring, thirsting, hungering. If you put it in those words, the words here are more of thirsting. But it's the same thing, desiring for more, wanting more. Father Renero Cotamalesa, who's the household preacher to Pope Francis, has been the household preacher since going back to 1980 with John Paul II. He said this: first, we need to ask the Father consistently and persistently to send us the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and actually to expect the Father to answer. We need expectant faith, a faith full of expectancy. St. Bonaventure asked, to whom does the Holy Spirit come? And he answers with his usual preciseness, he comes to the ones who love him, who invite him, who eagerly await him. Okay, so we're going to take some time tonight after your small group discussion to take some time to pray with anyone who would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and want the whole menu, okay? And we'll talk about some directions for that towards the end of our time. But right now, let's take about 20 minutes in your small group. And there's some questions for reflection that might be of help to you, but just simply talk about what spoke to your heart tonight.